Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that none of you have ever had this experience, but if you've ever returned home to find that your home has been broken into, I'm sure you can imagine still vividly today how unsettling that experience was for you. What a shock and surprise it was to find that. Now, I imagine that if you had known at what hour the thief was coming, maybe you would have arranged to meet him there, perhaps armed in some way to prevent his taking advantage of you and robbing what he wanted from your house. People usually lock their houses when they leave in order to prevent anyone from getting in. But thieves surprise us. They can be very tricky, especially those of us who have lived in China know that they're very adept there, especially at getting into to very tricky places. They often get in while we're not looking, sometimes in ways that we really didn't expect that they would be able to break in. Really, the only way that you can absolutely keep a determined thief from getting in to your house or wherever it might be and taking things that belong to you is to build an absolutely impenetrable fortress and to keep watch 24/7, be waiting, making sure that no one can break in. Jesus is getting at something similar, but with a different perspective, a spiritual perspective in our gospel reading for today. After Jesus' ascension, he is visibly gone from this earth. But he promises that he is coming back, that he will come again, also visibly. In the same way that he went up into heaven, he will come back in the same way, and every eye will see him. But he tells us that we don't know when that will be. He doesn't reveal to us the time of his second coming. He tells us that it will be a surprise. It will catch many people unaware and off guard. And so he calls on us to wait and look for his return. And for all of us, we have been waiting ever since our baptism, ever since God called us to faith in Jesus as our Savior. For some of us, that has been a very long wait by the standards of this world. And still, Jesus has not yet returned. And since a person, especially us with our generally rather short attention span compared to eternity, since we can very easily get distracted and become impatient and grow tired with waiting, it's beneficial for us to focus on Jesus' teaching in the gospel reading today, to think about the quality of our waiting and how to keep that waiting from getting dull and listless. In effect, Jesus says, hurry up and wait. Or, in other words, he's calling us to be involved with the things of his kingdom while we are waiting. And he says that when we do that, then we will be ready for his return. Waiting for Jesus has caused some Christians some anxiety. But Jesus' words to us in our reading cut through that anxiety. He says in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." Our waiting around in this life, Jesus tells us, is not waiting to see if we will get the fullness of the kingdom, if we will receive those blessings from God, if we will be able to get to heaven. Sadly, a lot of people who belong to Christian churches do live much of their lives wondering if they will be able to go to heaven, if they've been good enough to get into heaven. Sadly, so many Christians have an ever-present gnawing fear inside of them that they might not make the cut. They might not have been good enough to get there. They might not be good enough to pass the gates of heaven, to pass that judgment after they die. But when we understand God's word, when we understand his love to us through Jesus, we never, ever have to wonder about that. We know what Jesus has said to us about the certainty of that promise of eternal life with him in heaven through faith in him as our Savior. Here in our worship, we regularly confess our faith in Jesus as our Savior. There are no ifs or buts about our future in the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father has given us the kingdom through His Son, Jesus, our Savior. Our Savior Jesus has fought and died. He gave up His own life to assure a place for us, to fully pay for a place for us in His heavenly kingdom. And so our waiting absolutely does not have the purpose of waiting to see if we will be able to get there after this life is over. And also our waiting is not waiting to see if Jesus will return. We've all had that experience, I'm sure, if we've been waiting for someone for a while, especially perhaps in the days before cell phones that everyone carried. Maybe someone was running late. Maybe we got to worrying a little bit. Did they totally forget about the appointment that we had made? Are they really coming at all? But that is not the situation for us in regard to waiting for Jesus' second coming. But sadly, there are many people in the world today who have deluded themselves into thinking that Jesus is not coming back, even though He has promised that He is. Today's gospel reading is intended to emphasize the truth that Jesus is coming. He repeats that fact at least three times in today's gospel reading. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit has led us to believe that Jesus is coming again on Judgment Day, on the world's last day. Just as surely as He came the first time through His incarnation, His birth at Christmas, and He lived among us here on this earth for 30-some years, 2,000 years ago, His second coming is just as sure and certain. And so we wait confidently that He will return. But our waiting cannot be an idle experience. It can't be compared to perhaps you've had the experience of getting to the airport early to make sure you're on time for your flight, and then after that rush of getting there has worn off, then you maybe sit and doze while you're waiting for the gate to open and the boarding to begin. Our waiting for Jesus' return is not like that. And our waiting also cannot be just simply an anxious watching up to the sky, neurotically waiting for that big final show of Earth's history when Jesus returns in His glory and splendor. Every era of the history of the Christian church has had its share of people who get so preoccupied, so focused on the second coming of Jesus and all the signs and trying to interpret all of those details in the book of Revelation to see exactly when Jesus will be coming back, that they forget to focus on all the other things in life, all the other responsibilities that Jesus has called us to fulfill. It's that kind of preoccupation that has led some people to think that the only safe place to be when Jesus returns is to be sitting here in the pew in church, praying with an open Bible on our laps. Now, on the other hand, on perhaps the other extreme from that, is to be so casual and careless about our waiting that we might be caught unprepared when He returns. That attitude can lead people to dismiss from their minds that Jesus' return does have an impact on our daily lives. We can't just put it off and hope that the last day doesn't catch us completely by surprise. No, Jesus calls on us to carry out our waiting faithfully performing and fulfilling all the individual duties and responsibilities that God has given to us in our lives and all the various roles that He has given to us. The parable that Jesus tells in our gospel reading involves servants of a rich man who went away to a wedding banquet, and at Jesus' time, wedding banquets, celebrations could often last for several days. And so this presumably meant that this master of the household entrusted the affairs of his household for whatever time he was away to his servants to take care of and be in charge of. And presumably each of those servants had their own assigned tasks to perform. And as long as they did that work faithfully when their master was gone, then there would be no need for them to be anxious or worried about when their master would return, because if they had been all along faithfully performing their duties, then they would be just fine whatever time he returned. But if they, on the other hand, tried to guess at what time their master would be coming back and then slacked off and took it easy until just before he returned and then hurried up and tried to get in order all the things they were supposed to be doing, well, then if they were caught unprepared, if he returned early, then it would result in punishment for them. Or certainly, even if they managed to pull off that kind of deception, they would still be punished when their master inevitably would find out about it later on through the grapevine. We, similarly, are like those servants who know what we are supposed to be doing until our Lord returns. We are enjoying the word of our Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 was right on target in describing the attitude toward the word of God while people wait for Jesus' return. He said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." God's word, God's law, plays an important part of leading us to repentance and of keeping our hearts in a state of repentance and of looking to God only for forgiveness and salvation. And God's gracious gospel promises to us are really the backbone of our preparedness for Jesus' return. That's really how we are prepared. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts through those gospel promises, the assurance of the full forgiveness of all of our sins through Jesus. That's what motivates us to really focus all of our energy on serving our God, on following His will while we wait for Him to come back. Those gospel promises are what assure us of our eternal place in heaven with our Savior Jesus and our Heavenly Father. We are assured that God loves us, not because of how good we are, but simply because He loves us. We are assured that we stand in His grace because of the blood of Jesus that He shed for us on the cross, which has won for us the full forgiveness for all of our sins. Every minute of every day, we are standing in the grace of our Heavenly Father. We belong to Him. We've been adopted into His family as His dearly loved sons and daughters. We aren't slaves to sin. We aren't slaves to despair and to the devil and his control over us. But rather, we are free children living in joyful anticipation of our Lord's return and of the eternal bliss that He has prepared for us at His side. And so our involvement with God's Word while we wait, that is what keeps our strength up, what keeps our preparedness up for Jesus' return. That's what keeps our eyes open, what keeps our minds alert, what keeps our attitudes positive as we wait for Jesus' second coming. If you're an employer or a supervisor in your workplace, think about how you plan out the work schedule and the schedule of rest and breaks and lunchtime for your employees. You know that those aren't just optional things. You know that your workers need to have time to rest and to eat and to nourish their bodies so that they can continue to fulfill the work for which they are employed. And the same is true for us, that our time in God's Word, feeding on that spiritual food of God's Word, is not simply optional, it's not a luxury, but it's absolutely essential and necessary to feed us and strengthen us and enable us to keep active and working while we wait for Jesus to return. That is such a vital component of being prepared when He comes again. We're also managers of a piece of this great world that God has entrusted to us. God has placed each one of us into the positions that we are in life, into the roles that we fulfill, the occupations that we work for and carry out. God expects us to do all of that work faithfully, to faithfully carry out all the roles and responsibilities that He has entrusted to us. Now, by ourselves, achieving perfect faithfulness is impossible. And what the parable in the gospel reading today does not say is that the Lord is with us as we fulfill those roles he has entrusted to us. He is the one who enables us, who gives us the strength, who makes us faithful to do that work. As we go out into our workplaces and fulfill the callings that God has placed in our lives, we don't go and do that apart from the grace of God. We do that with his grace, by means of his grace. And it's his grace that keeps us in his family. What makes us faithful in our callings is not what we do, not our own effort, but ultimately it's what Jesus has already done for us. It's the effort that Jesus has already put in for our salvation. The troubles that we face in life may alarm us, may cause us great grief and sadness, but they cannot overwhelm us. Even when our own internal weaknesses cause very great problems for us in our lives, we can still lean on God's grace to cover over our sins, to give us strength in the midst of our weakness. And so as we work, as we fulfill those callings of God in our lives, we pray that God's love will fulfill what we in our weakness are unable to do by our own strength. And thank God that it does, that his grace is sufficient for us. As Christians work, we realize that it is ultimately for God that we are working. No matter how sophisticated or how simple our work might be, it is a gift from God to us. And the money, the pay that we get for our work, while that money may be in our own pocket, our own wallets or purses, or in our own bank account, ultimately it is God's. It's God's profit on an investment that he has made in us and through us as his creation. That's why as we manage our gain, as we manage the money that God blesses us with, whatever it is, we must recall what God's will is for us. Jesus says in verse 33 of our reading, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Now, if it feels hard for you to do that, we must remember again what the purpose of this life is all about. That we are getting ready to move on to another life when Jesus returns. And so for us as Christians, there is we could call it a sanctified restlessness while we are living our lives on this earth. Because we know that we're just getting ready to move on to a far better place. But it's very easy for us to forget that, to forget about that truth. It's very easy for us to forget that everything that we have in this life, and we have so much, will all be left here when we are called on to the next life. But if we realize that truth, if we remember that the earth belongs to the Lord and everything that is in it belongs to him, even the things that we presently possess, ultimately those are God's. And we're just managers of those things, called on to faithfully use them while we wait for his return. When we remember that, then it's not hard for us to sell some of our possessions and give to the poor. The Holy Spirit prompts us to provide money bags for ourselves that don't wear out. What's he talking about? Money bags that don't wear out. And we don't really generally carry around money bags anymore. Maybe they used to do that in previous times. We have wallets, we have purses, but generally we have most of our money in banks and secure vaults and bank accounts or just digital numbers in a secure online storage facility somewhere. But God calls on us to remember that ultimately all of that is only for this life. And so when we remember that ultimately what is truly meaningful is spiritual riches, the riches that God gives to us through Jesus, that is when we truly are rich. And so when we remember that truth, we are full of thanks to God for his generosity to us. And we can reflect his generosity to us in our own generosity toward other people. On the other hand, people who put their hearts in their purse or in their wallet or in their bank account, will find ultimately in the end, in the words of Jesus' parable, that they ultimately have a purse that has worn out, that has a hole in it, and all their money that they have stored up in this life has fallen out of that hole and that worn out purse or money bag. That in the end, in eternity, in the things that really matter, in spiritual things, they are poor and bankrupt, totally separated from the riches of God's love and blessing, as they tragically end up in hell in their unbelief. But the heart that rests in Jesus is rich for eternity, will receive all the riches of God's grace forever with him in heaven. And so that's really what Jesus is talking about in verse 34 when he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our treasure is Jesus. Our gifts to others really are simply gifts from his love to us. We're simply sharing what has come from him. And that can never wear out. And so when we think about that paradox of hurrying up and waiting, the hurry for this activity stems from our perception of our master's expectations. In verses 35 to 36, Jesus said, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Be like people waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." And so the picture there that Jesus uses is of people who are ready for rushing and for hurried service. Gird up your loins is a phrase that occurs in the Bible. People in ancient times often wore long and flowing robes like this, but it's not easy to move around in and to get things done quickly and efficiently. So they were called to hike up those long robes and skirts so that they can be rushing around and fulfilling all those tasks that God had called them to do. And the oil lamps that are pictured here are not the kind of lamps that we use a switch to turn on and off, but oil lamps with a wick that had to be trimmed and prepared, and the lamp had to be filled with fuel to be ready to give light at any time of the night, even in the latest part of the middle of the night, so that whenever the master returns, that light would be ready to give light for him as he comes back. Hurry up and wait. Be active and busy carrying out the responsibilities that God has entrusted to us. Those servants were called to get rid of anything that stood in the way of those roles and responsibilities, those tasks that they were called to fulfill as they waited for their master to return. For us, that means getting rid of anything in our hearts, anything in our lives that causes us to stumble, that tempts us and wants to lead us away from faith in Jesus as our Savior, from the focus on eternal life and on his second coming that God calls us to be prepared for. Those preparations for us mean hurrying up and using the strength that Jesus gives us in our daily lives. It means hurrying up and doing all those things that we may have been putting off because they're hard or difficult, but that God has called us to do because they are the right things to do, to reflect his love to others around us and to serve him with our whole hearts. Hurry and wait, not in fear, but in the excitement and anticipation of his return. Don't worry about the kingdom and about whether you do have a spot in it. Be assured that you have been guaranteed a place in God's kingdom as a free gift of his grace. But hurry. Hurry, not trying to earn your spot in heaven, but because you are so filled with thankfulness, with that guarantee of a place in God's kingdom, out of thankfulness, carry out the responsibilities that God has entrusted to you. We have been given so much, and much is required of us. So it's hurry up and wait. Hurry without worrying, but wait knowing that your waiting will be satisfied at the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus on the last day. It's a wait that ultimately will be worth it. Amen.